tonight is filled with ironies. First of all, it's night, and all these readings are about light. And one of the scriptural tendencies is to talk about God making things happen where they wouldn't be humanly or physically possible. So, for example, there are miraculous births where women who are in their 80s and have been infertile all their lives have children. Mary's cousin Elizabeth is advanced in age and was barren, and now she's pregnant with John the Baptist. And of course, the miraculous birth of Mary herself, giving birth to Jesus, even though she was a virgin. And so there's miraculous stories about human and physical impossibilities. And then darkness, of course, symbolizes so much of the tragedy that had gone on in Israel's history. The darkness of sin and the failure of Israel to keep the covenant, that's one thing. But then another thing is the things that happened to Israel that weren't her fault. The way she was tossed around as a vassal state among more powerful nations. And the exile, of course, was one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. And that's precisely when Isaiah is giving this prediction about light coming into that darkness, that God is going to bring light where there could not be light. God's going to bring grace and goodness where there could not be. You know, another thing that darkness symbolizes is the hopelessness of the human race, the hopelessness of a world gone awry. So steeped in sin, so steeped in injustice and inequality and racism and sexism and, you know, all the isms that are just almost beyond count. And yet we celebrate in the midst of this darkness this amazing light that has come into our world as a grace, as an act of God. And that gives us hope that we too could live justly. St. Paul suggests that in the second reading, that Christ has come to transform us into him, so that not only can God be wedded to earth in the person of Jesus, but heaven and earth can be wedded in us too. That the fullness of divinity and the fullness of our own humanity can be joined miraculously and become one. That Jesus is not just something for us to admire, but has invited us into a share in divine life. And so this is not just about the past pushing us forward. It's really more about the future drawing us forward. And that future kingdom, that future reign of God in its fullness, was already lived in Jesus. And the yes to God's offer of salvation and the yes to God's giving of himself completely for our salvation was first said by Mary. This is a night of openness. This is a night of faith. Of belief that something miraculous could happen in our world and in our own individual lives. And it happens to the weakest and the poorest. You know, in that gospel story, there's mention of the Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. And then there's mention of Quirinius, the governor of Syria. You know, powerful people. And Luke is doing this in some ways to date the event, but he's also being ironic here. You have all these rich and powerful people, and yet here's Joseph and Mary, who are nobodies, and they're poor and they're uneducated, they're from the lower classes, they're just nobodies. And yet the miracle is happening in them. And who are the first to witness it? Shepherds. And shepherds were the lowest of the low. I mean, they couldn't even give testimony in court because they were considered to be unreliable. And yet, there's something about shepherds all through the scriptures. King David starts out as a shepherd. Moses starts out as a shepherd. The guarding of flocks is seen in scripture as a noble profession, despite the fact that the world considers it the lowest of the low. And this is where God comes. God comes into our world to the poor, to the outcast, to the insignificant, because God wants to take the lowest place. God wants to become the servant of all, and he wants to offer his life as a slave, being crucified, one of the most horrific acts of capital punishment the world has invented. And it was only reserved to slaves. Anyone who was a Roman citizen could not be crucified. God wants to take the last place. And so the Christmas story is surrounded by inhospitality. Here's Mary and Joseph dragged from their home region, about a 3 or 4 day walking journey to Bethlehem, because an emperor wants more money, more taxes, and so he's creating this this census. And so who gets it in the neck the most? The poor. And so here's this poor couple, and they're traveling at great peril, and then they get there, and there's no place in the inn. It's an inhospitable world. And so they're in a stable. And Jesus is born and wrapped in rags. That's what swaddling clothes are, rags. Because there wasn't anything noble to wrap around him. And then he's put in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Luke is telling this story to say, do you see the irony here? Do you see, how could he get any lower than that? And yet this is our God. God isn't expecting great things from us. God isn't expecting us to be wealthy or powerful or ingenious or educated. God accepts us as we are. And he just loves us as we are. And he invites us to love ourselves as we are and to love each other as they are. Because God has visited his people. God dwells among us. God dwells in us. The Eucharist is God coming into our bodies, sharing our humanity so that we can share his divinity. And with that, all things are possible. In a darkened, hopeless world, all things are possible.